want to wish you all a very happy new year. And it's amazing that 2020 has come. Those of us that still grew up in the 70s and 80s, you're thinking those kind of dates. But it's amazing that we are entering the third decade of this new millennium. See what God has in mind for this year. I'm going to ask you to join me a moment in prayer as we look to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this, just the fact that you love us so much. And Lord, you sustained us and you had walked with us moment by moment for the last year. And now as we enter this new year, Lord God, we look forward to it. We entrust it to you. We ask that you will lead us and guide us, that you would do awesome things in the lives of men and women that we know of, that you have allowed us to be part of ministering to. Father, I pray that you be with our church. Lord, allow a church to be a church that glorifies you every single day, every single thing that we do, every word that we say, that our society will be able to see this church as a church that has the presence of the living God in it. Father, we pray now that you will speak to each one of us from your word from the book of Hebrews. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're following along in Hebrews, you know that Hebrews is all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Everything about it. It is inside, outside, every paragraph, it's all about Jesus. You say, well, okay, isn't the Bible all about Jesus, all about God and all? Yeah. But Hebrews is devoted to that. Now you say, that's common? No, it's not. Churches are not all about Jesus, you know. There's a lot of churches today that is anything but. There are churches that have the name church, but it is really something else. It is a community center, maybe a gathering of ethnic people, maybe a gathering of similar type people or mindset, maybe even a political entity somewhere, some places. And even in churches sometimes, you know, we always say, and I heard this phrase, it's not coined by me, but there should be no more than one superstar in the church. It should be Jesus himself. Many churches today, their characters, that could be the pastor, could be somebody there, some participant in the church that really is the superstar. And people go there for that. But the church is not about that. It is about Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is about Jesus. And so as we enter chapter 2 of Hebrews, we find some things that are really important for us to understand. We've been talking about how Jesus is so much superior because he created angels than angels. Because the Jewish people, the people that were targeted with this letter, well, they just believed in angels. They believed that they were great. And they were second to God angels. So to say that Jesus is greater than angels in every way means simply that Jesus is God. He is indeed the Son of God. So today we want to talk about five things that's really important, I believe, from this passage that God has told us that Jesus has done and is doing that is so important for us as individuals, as Christians, and also as a church. That if we forget these things, we're going to miss out on some really important things. So five actions impacting our lives. First of all, we talked about this a little bit last week, and that is that Jesus, he made a substitution. And actually, the substitution is himself. He substituted himself for us. Go back to verse 9. Follow me, the sheet that you have, or if you have your Bible, it's even better because we're going to go to different passages a little bit later. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Here's a passage I want to bring you to in Hebrews chapter 10. It's actually from Psalm chapter 40, and it's a passage that you might have just missed. In fact, it's a really good passage for Christmas if we want to use that for Christmas Eve service and so forth. Here is verse 5 of chapter 10 of Hebrews. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, now remember that, when Christ came into the world, he wasn't always in the world, right? He came into the world. How did he come into the world? He came into the world by being incarnate and becoming a baby. We just celebrated Christmas. We know all about that, at least at this point, right? We remember that. He says, when Christ came into the world, he said, this is Jesus speaking, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So he's speaking to the Father God. God the Father. But a body you prepare for me. Isn't that interesting? So you're speaking to God now, God the Father. So you didn't desire all these sacrifices. The Jewish people, they did nothing but sacrifices. It was only a type, what we call, it is a symbol of what is to be, but they cannot satisfy God for the sins that we have committed. Sacrifice is an offering you didn't desire. They were doing it, but you didn't desire that because that didn't do it. Now understand this. If you commit a sin, any sin, or if you commit a lot of sin, the punishment for that sin is death. It is only death. There is nothing else you can do. You can't say, hey, listen, I'm going to give you my life saving. I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you this and that. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to work for you for the rest of my life. That doesn't solve it. Because when you commit sin, because God is a holy God and righteous God, there is only one thing that will satisfy his justice, and that is death, your death. That's it. There's nothing else that can satisfy it. So we as human beings, we have no hope whatsoever because we have sinned. There's not a person in this world that would say, I have not sinned. We have all sinned something. We've done something, some that are heinous, terrible, some that is not maybe heinous and terrible to human understanding, but to God it is sin. And the punishment for that is death. Has to be done unless somebody can substitute for you. And nobody can. Your wife cannot. Your husband cannot. Your children cannot. You can't substitute. You can bring all the animals in the world. They cannot substitute for your sin. The only one that can is someone who has never sinned, has the capacity to do so, is the living God himself, the Son of God. His name is Jesus. So it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. So God the Father has prepared this. This is a planned thing. The incarnation of Jesus Christ. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you will not please, he says in verse 7. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And it goes on and on. It's describing how Jesus voluntarily, of his own free will, came to be that substitution. And in fact, further on earlier, we have read that he came and he became a little bit lower than the angel. Now, Jesus is the creator God. He's not lower than an angel. But for that 33 years of time, from that baby's birth to the moment he died on the cross of Calvary, he was lower than the angel. You know why? Because he became a man. A man was lower than the angel for a limited time, and he became us. So he became that substitute. And as that substitute, he died for us. He did it for us. And because of that, he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death. He actually really died so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, you need to know there's three kinds of death. It's really important because you're saying, well, if he died for me, then why do I still have to die? You know, my grandparents died, my great-grandparents died, I've seen my friends die. What does that mean that if he died for me, he substituted for me, then why do I have to die? Well, there's three kinds of death. It's really important. First of all, the physical death's going to happen. When God created Adam and Eve, they were not to die. They don't die until sin came. There's a second kind of death. That is a separation from God. It's a death. It's an ending of a relationship. And that's why when Nicodemus talked to Jesus in John chapter 3, he said, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, you must be born again. You must have create this, you must experience this new life so that the relationship with God is again born. You must have that. And of course, the third kind of death is not just the physical and the relational death, it is the eternal death. And that's death in the lake of fire. So there's three kinds of death. And what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary paid the punishment of that death so that we don't have to die. That relational death, that eternal death. And even this physical death that will happen, well, there will be a resurrection. There'll be a real new creation of a new body and a new life. So Jesus did that. It is so important. We need to understand that even as we operate as a church, even as we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, we need to understand that we are here. We live this kind of life because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary as a replacement for me, as a replacement for you. Without that, you can't have it. That's why people out there, I don't need church, I don't need the gospel. Well, they do. They absolutely do. They cannot survive. They cannot have and experience life eternal and life abundant without this sacrifice. So the first thing he did, this is so important to us, that he made a substitution for us. Second of all, as we read this passage, he also authored our destiny. What does that mean? It's interesting, verse 10, follow me here. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Interesting, right? We are now sons and daughters. We are children of God. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of the salvation perfect through what he suffered. That word pioneer here is describing Jesus. What does that mean to be a pioneer? I did a little study on the word. In Greek, is the word archikos. Interesting word. It means pioneer. That's what it means. It almost sounds like an architect, right? And it's kind of like that. An architect sees the possibility. There's a plot of land. There's nothing on it. But the architect sees it, envisions it. He knows what he needs to put on it. And he builds this, whatever it is, a big mall, a big complex, a beautiful building. He sees that. He designs that. So an archikos, a pioneer. Someone that goes into something that wasn't and designed that new thing, and he authored our destiny. Our destiny is what is called a family of God. And so this is important for us to understand because this is about family. And there's a phrase that you hear all the time in the world out there. When people talk about some kind of religious thing, pseudo-religious anything, they'll talk about the children of God, and they'll say something like this: we're all children of God. Where do you get that from? We're not all children of God. By no means. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are children of God if we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. In 1 John chapter 3, it talks about it. You are the children of God. It is a family that God has created. It is a family that was pioneered and started, initiated because of what Jesus Christ has done. Right here, it says that. In fact, it further goes on in 1 John chapter 3. He says that those that are not children of God, guess what? They are children of the devil. There's two families in this world. 7 billion plus people. There are two families in this world. There's the family of God and the family that is not of God, which is described as the children of the devil. It is different. It's separated. The destiny is different. Jesus authored our destiny. He authored this. This is a path. This is a family that he designed, he created because of his death on the cross of Calvary. And so when you give your life to Jesus Christ, something happens to you. Now, whatever ethnicity you are here, most of you are Asian here. You might be a part of an Asian family. But that's not the family that Jesus has authored. In heaven, there's not all these separation of races. There's no separation of anything. The Lord told us in his word, there are no slave and free. There are no men and women. There's no rich and poor. This is not it. This is his family. His family, people are one. I don't know what exactly we'll look like. I think we'll look pretty cool. Now, sure. I don't know, whether we're going to be tall, short, whatever. I'm sure and certain that God creates things perfectly so that we are going to be good. We're going to be better than what we can imagine. But when somebody gives his life to Jesus Christ, let's say someone from, Mozambique, that person becomes a part of our family. That's what it is. This is the only family. This is the only thing that Jesus has authored. He has pioneered this. This is one family together. And if someone does not know Jesus Christ, does not choose to follow after Jesus Christ, he is not a part of this destiny. He's not. No matter how much we wish it, that's not the case. I know. I mean, I have family. I have relatives. I have friends, too, that don't know Jesus Christ. I wish I could just bring more in, with my thought. I say, I wish it. Let it be. It doesn't happen that way. The Almighty God has his plan. He has authored the Lord Jesus our destiny. And those who enter this, called a family of God, sons and daughters to glory, was a part of it, and it's because of Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing we find here as we go on to the scriptures here is that he makes transformation. This is really important. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters in the assembly. I will sing of your praise. Interesting. I don't know what you thought about it when you first thought that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would call you and call me brother and sister. Isn't that interesting? Is that interesting? Why would he do that? By the way, he never called any of them. In the Bible, you can see it all the way through, brothers and sister, until he died on the cross of Calvary and resurrected. If you can follow, you do a verse study. He called them my disciples, my followers, whatever it is, but never brother, sister, never, until he resurrected. The first time he did it was, you remember, the women came to the tomb, right? And got a hold of Jesus. And what does he tell them to do? Go and tell my brother about this, right? It's the first time. Afterward, he does it. Afterward, he's describing it. And here's one passage that he talks about it again and again and again. Now, you say, what does that mean? Listen, he's the Son of the living God. We're not Son of the living God like he is the Son of the living God. He was created. He was infinite, you know. We're not him. But yet we are in this family now. And because he's the Son of God and we are children of God, we are his brothers and sisters. That's how he describes us. I mean, that's awesome to think about. Absolutely awesome to think about. You know why he can do that and why he says it after the resurrection? Because both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are the same family. In other words, Jesus has made us holy. Holy? We're not holy. The last thing we are is holy. We're sinful. We're not holy. But he has made us holy. This is called sanctification. This is the transforming power of the Almighty God. He has made us holy because of the cross of Calvary. See, we are, at this point in time, positionally sanctified by God. Our names are in the book of life. You cannot be in the book of life unless you have holiness. And to be holy means that you have no sin. You're not a sinner. You're not a sinner. But you say, I am a sinner at this point in time. But we are positionally before the Almighty God. When he looks at us, let's say he looks at me, Dan, he sees the robe of righteousness that Jesus has put on me, and I am holy before him. And in fact, during this time, on this life, he continuously changes us. The Spirit of God transforms us and transforms our lives. That's why, you know what? Some people have always asked, this is a question that's always, how do I know someone's a real Christian? Because there's lots and lots of people who claim to be Christians, right? Well, you know what? When you see the person change day after day, month after month, year after year, when a person, after he's become a Christian for 10 years, not the same that he was 5 years ago, you know that God is doing something there. He's changing him. Sanctification, the process of it, it's happening. He's making transformations. But the position of sanctification is there so that we can have the title as being children of God and have the title that Jesus gave us, that we are his brother and we are his sister. This is something that Jesus did. It's an amazing thought that he would do that. He can say that, but he says it right here. You see it. And he says, I am not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He has no shame of calling us that because his righteousness has already been placed upon us. I think that's really awesome. And then he goes on. He says in verse 13, again, I will put my trust in him. And then verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he is to share in their humanity so that his death, by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So the fourth thing that he does in our lives, first he makes a substitution. He replaced us on the death of the cross. Then he pioneered, he authored our destiny as the family of God. Then he makes transformations in us. We are now called children, not only children of God, but his brother and sister. And then he gives us freedom. What's the great equalizer on earth? You can be rich, you can be poor, you can be good looking, you can be not so good looking. You can have a lot, you can have very little. You might have accomplished so much. You may have your name in a book of history or not. What's the great equalizer? It's death. You die. No matter who you are, what you are, that's one thing you face. Sometimes it takes a little longer. Sometimes it's quick. There are people that have died in their teenage years, even earlier, children. There's some that live past 100. Not too many, but some. And God has given longevity to their lives. But nevertheless, you die. That is the great equalizer. And you know who has the power of death, right? It says it right here. The devil. Satan has always threatened humanity with death. Everything is about death. People will make choices in life because of this issue of death. They will do anything to be saved from death. We have all kinds of medicine. Nothing wrong with that. There's all kinds of stuff that happens, and people are choosing it because of death, because we're afraid of death. I mean, an army would come in the old days, and any day, I suppose, and circle your castle or your walls and say, you know what, surrender or we kill you. That's what they do, right? And you have to think about it and say, do I want to die or do I want to surrender and become slaves and be subservient to them? You make those choices. It's always the power of death. And people are afraid of death. People are afraid of it. But you know what Jesus did? He broke the power of death. How do you break the power of death? By saying you will never die? No, Jesus died and broke the power of death. You see, because he died on the cross of Calvary. Just imagine, we hear stories of just imagination, how during that crucifixion time, Easter time, right, before the resurrection, Good Friday, Satan and all his demonic hordes must have been cheering it up, just having a wild party. We finally killed the Son of God. And so they thought they won. How do you break the power of death? Not to prevent it from coming to you. That doesn't break the power of death. That's just always hanging over you. To break the power of death, he went through it to prove that the power of death had no power. Okay, you want to kill me? Kill me. Guess what? I resurrect in 3 days. You have no power. You think death is so powerful? You're going to threaten all my disciples, all my brothers and sisters with death throughout the next 2,000 years? God threatened them. You want to find some good reading sometime? Get the Book of Martyrs. Find different autobiographies and read about these great godly men and women who suffer and experience death. Think about Jim Elliot and those men with him on that riverbed in Ecuador as these people were coming, hating on him for no reason, with spears drawn, and they had rifles in their hands, and they did not shoot them. They experienced death because they were not overcome by the power of death. You see, God's people, we need to be free from the power of death. Why are we afraid of death? On the other side of death, you know what it is? You want to learn about it? We'll talk more about it. You can do a study on your own. Talk about heaven. Discover what heaven's about. I want to tell you, you and I, we are eternal creatures. We had a beginning, not like God. God had no beginning. We had a beginning. But we're not going to have an ending. We are not going to die forever. On the other side of this kind of physical death is an eternity in heaven. Amazing eternity. It is not sitting on a cloud playing harp. We are going to rule. We just talked about that last week. Angels will serve us because they want to. That's what they're supposed to do. That's what they're designed to do. That's on the other side. When you begin to understand death and the power it does not have over you because you know Jesus Christ, you will not fear it. And you will not be held in slavery by your fear of death, as says in verse 15. Wow, I love that. If they can't kill you, not that they can't kill you, but they don't bring fear to you, what do they have? What does the world have? What does the world have? I know. Say, I don't worry about dying, but if they torture me, right? The torturing is pretty bad. I'm not looking forward to that. Lots and lots of Christians got tortured too. But the grace of God is always sufficient. If there is no fear of death, what do they have on you? Nothing. Nothing at all. Because that is the equalizer. God has broken that. The last thing that we want to talk about here in this passage, this is really cool. I enjoy this a lot. Not only does he give freedom, he also helps us. He said, well, it's so simple. What's the big deal? He helps us. Not just helping us, you know, you go out, somebody breaks down on the road, and you stop, you say, hey, can I help you, give you a ride somewhere, give you a phone, you know, if you are good at it, maybe I can fix your flat for you, fix your car. That's helping someone, right? You say, what's the big deal about that? No, this kind of help is different. Because Jesus can help us because he's experienced all those things that we have experienced. It isn't just helping us, okay, I'm going to help you get you out of that jam. No. Not talking about that. See, Jesus is our great high priest. High priest does this, all right? It connects the man to God. That's what a priest does. That's why in some other religion, some other kind of Christian group, they do that. They have a priest in between. You know, you got to confess your sin. You got to confess it. Not to God. You can't do that. You got to confess to the priest. Jesus is our great high priest. And it says here, not only is our high priest, he experienced everything that we have experienced. So he not only can understand everything, he then can help us in the ways that nobody else can. Think about it. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was born. He was human. He was poor. He must have been hungry sometime. He was thirsty. He was tired. And we are told right here, he was tempted just like us. He experienced the spiritual attacks of the enemy. You know that when the devil took him out in the desert, right? You remember that. 40 days fasting. You remember that. But not only that, he was accused of all kinds of things. The way he was accused without cause, he was sinless. He was not guilty of any of those things. But yet he allowed himself to be accused. He was humiliated. There he was hanging on the cross. In front of the whole city of Jerusalem, all the people there, you know, with barely any clothes on, ripped up, slashed, hit, blood thrown all over. There he was there. Can you imagine anything worse than that? He went through all those things. He was betrayed. You know, you can't be betrayed by enemies. You are betrayed by a friend. Look what happened to him. His inner circle, Judas. He was denied by those who claimed to really support him, Peter. That's Jesus. There's nothing that you and I can go through that he has not gone through. And he said he's going to help us. Isn't that great? People can help you, but they might not empathize with you or barely sympathize. But he not only empathizes, but also he's right there. And he has the capacity to help you. He's the Son of God. So you have a situation in your life, whatever it is. Doesn't have to be in church. You have a family issue, marriage issue, children, situation at work, something physical is happening to you. Well, rest assured, nothing that's happening to you, Jesus doesn't know about and hasn't felt. Call out to him. So Barbara and I believe in prayer, believe it so much. Anything, everything, the most impossible things, we ask the Lord to change. We ask the Lord to deal with. We ask the Lord to give us grace to go through. Doesn't matter, because God knows. The Lord Jesus knows. I love that. I love that. He'll help you. He really will. He really will. We get ready for the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. To pray to this Lord, Son of the living God, who made this possible for us. And by the way, he calls you his brother and sister. If you don't know Jesus Christ, give your life to him now. Enter into this process of an eternity that's awesome. Gracious Heavenly Father, I come before you to thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for who you are. Thank you for what you have done. The more I study you, Lord, the more I read into your word, I'm amazed just absolutely amazed at who you are and what you have done for me. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the substitute for us. You took our place so that we don't have to die forever. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for that. Thank you for bringing us into the family of God. Thank you for calling us your brother and sister. And oh, Lord God, thank you that you have broken the fear of death. We have none. And I really thank you that we can always cry out to you and ask to help. You have never failed. You have always answered. You will always answer because that's who you are. Lord God, maybe there are a bunch of people here today that's in need of help. Oh, Lord God, would you help? Would you help in ways that only you can because you are God and you understand? You went through it. Thank you so much for that. Father, today, Lord, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, as we are reminded of the substitution that you have given to us, would you allow us to take it with just thanksgiving, in humility, praising you for giving to us that which we do not deserve. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.